you hear me? Is the mic on? Yeah, okay. Good morning. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, praise team. I was so blessed by the song that we sang this morning. It's so appropriate with the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning. The sermon title is Humility. Let us pray. Father God, as we are gathered together to worship you this morning, first of all, I want to take this opportunity to thank you that you calmed the storm and so that we can come to your house this morning to worship you, Lord. But we want to remember all the peoples on the islands. Be gracious and be merciful to them, Lord. And Lord, we can never take it for granted. And once again, we experience that in you, everything's hold together. And you are the glorious and powerful God. So this morning, as we are going to ponder on the topic of humility, Lord, may this Holy Spirit speak to us and give us our obedient heart and teachable ear to listen to your word, so that our heart will turn towards you and give glory to you. And we pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I was prepared for this morning sermon at home and during the weekend, and I took a break and I went to the kitchen to get something to drink at the middle of preparing of my sermon. And so happened, Melina, my wife, was in the kitchen. So I was jokingly, I said to her, I said, hey, honey, we need to be humble this weekend. And she looked at me, she said, so usually you are not humble. And so I told her, I said, the sermon I'm going to preach is on humility. So she said, wow, this is a tough topic. So I said, yeah, this is something that's difficult to talk about, but it's even more difficult to do it. And the reason I decided to preach on this topic, because I find that to achieve church unity and being united in Christ, it has a lot to do with humility. It has a lot to do with whether we can submit to one another. Where's my clicker here? So again, did you turn it on? Not working. Okay, now it's working. So this is the sermon passage this morning, which Ken has already read for us. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, this is a Chinese church, and many of us has Chinese heritage. And humility is not a new concept to us. To us, humility, in our mind, is don't be proud, right? But here, Paul gives us a biblical definition of humility. First of all, he said, count others more significant than ourselves. It requires humility. And humility is an opposite of selfish ambition or conceit. It's very clear. And then he continued to further elaborate on the meaning of selfish and the meaning of humility. In verse 4, it said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It tells us that in order to able to not only look to our own interests, but also look into other the interests of others, it requires humility. Otherwise, if we only look into our own interests, but have no regard of the interests of others, that is selfishness. And then Paul continues in verse 5. Verse 5 Paul tells us why we should be humble. In verse 5, it said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul reminded said, Jesus is humble, and Jesus gives us the model of humility. And because Jesus is humble, and we should be like Christ, so we should be humble also. And then verse 6 to verse 8, here Paul used Jesus' humility to give us a definition of what does it mean by humble, being humble. Now, before we go on, I'd like to remind every one of us here, this morning we come here is not to attend a seminar on humility. We come here is to worship God. The reason I say this is because verse 6 to 8, it tells us who Jesus is and what kind of God he is. In verse 6, it's a who meaning Jesus. Though Jesus was in the form of God, first of all, Paul reminds us that Jesus is God. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not hold on to the right as God. But in verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of man. Jesus, he emptied himself. He became a man. And from the Bible, from the history, we know that the first time when Jesus came, he did not come as a king. He did not hold any office. He did not have a degree. And Jesus said, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, he said, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man, meaning Jesus himself, did not even have a place to lay his head. When Jesus came, he came as a humble servant. And being found in human form. Now, in verse 7, Jesus gives us an example of what does it mean by being humble, by emptying himself. Now, we are at the end of August. This is the last Sunday of August. And we are well into summer, in fact, summer holidays. It's over for the student now. And if you have pay attention that every summer, because when the kids were out of school, we hear more news about kids drowning in the pool, right? And as a result of that, the government always urged parents to teach the kids to swim. And but we know that even among us, some of the adults here, we still don't know how to swim. And if you talk to them, to make the story short, the most difficult thing that prevent a person from learning how to swim or know how to swim, because we don't know how to breathe. When the water comes to our nose or mouth, if you don't know how to swim, the natural behavior is you suck in all the water. That is the time you actually should breathe out. But the natural behavior reaction is to suck in. To empty ourselves is not a natural thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. We have to intentionally and learn how to do it. And same thing here. Jesus, even Jesus himself, in order to be humble, to be obedient to the will of the Father, first, he emptied himself. He did not hold on to the right of God, but he became man. Become a humble man. And in verse 8, he being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, so what would be the consequence if Jesus was not willing to be obedient to the Father's will? If Jesus was not willing to be humble, and did not want to be our Redeemer. The consequence is unthinkable. That means there would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. The word salvation has no meaning in human history if Jesus did not humble himself. And we would not have hope. We are still separated from God. We are still enemy of God. And hell would be our eternal home. So before I continue, I'd like to summarize verses 3 to 8 in two lines. The opposite of humility or lack of humility is selfish and conceit in verse 3, right? It is all about me. Count myself more significant than others. Look only to my own interests. It has no regard of the interests of others. On the other hand, humility is obedient, submission. It's all about you. Now, some of us, we probably are very familiar with Pastor John Piper, right? And if you have read his books or listened to his sermons, John Piper always liked to say, more of Christ and less of me. Yeah. And to do that, it requires humility. It's all about you. It's not all about me. Now, the me here is I, right? Me. Now, the you is all about you. The you, of course, is God, is Christ Jesus himself. But this you can also be brothers and sisters at church. It can also be the co-worker at church. It can be our spouses in our marriage. And children, it is all about you. The you can also be your parents. And so some of us may say that, okay, I only have to be humble to Christ, to God, and be submitted to him. Why should I be humble to you? Why should I submit to you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we cannot submit to one another, that means we actually don't have a heart to fear God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brothers, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brothers whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. By the same token, if we cannot submit to one another, to our brothers and sisters whom we can see, how can we submit to God whom we cannot see? I'd like to share a little bit about the deacon boss in this church. Juicy story, huh? Now, the deacons in our church, just like many other deacons in other churches, we are people come from different walk of life. Some became a Christian earlier than others. We have different gifts. We have different character and temperament. We have our own independent mind. We have our own independent thinking. We have different responsibility and ministry in both in the deacon's board and also in the church. For example, my focus is in the English-speaking ministry. So we work together, we complement each other. But I can tell you that not all the deacons in the deacon board has chemistry. Yeah. When I prepare these sermons, I just noticed that some of the deacons, I don't even know where do they live, because they never invite me to their home, and some of them, I haven't invited them to my home. So from this perspective, the deacon board is like the church, right? We are actually just a bunch of sinners saved by Christ, come together and serving the church, serving his people. And the only thing that actually holds us together is not necessarily so much of our interests, common interests, is held together by Christ himself and by his words, the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. And if I use myself as an example, I was a mobile wireless engineer. Compared to many of the restaurant owners in the church, we come from very different walk of life. We have different, so to speak, circle of life, right? We have different groups of friends. We have different way of thinking, different way of doing things. If it's not because that we have become a Christian, then we probably never had a chance to get to know each other even, right? And so if I look at this church is such a diverse church. We have people come from very different backgrounds, cultures. We speak in different languages. Like, for example, we have people from Hong Kong, like myself. People from Hong Kong mainly speak Cantonese. And or those, we are Chinese, but we were very much influenced by the British culture because of British colony. And we have people from mainland China. We have people from Taiwan speaking Mandarin. We have local born. Many of you here speak English. We also have people from Southeast Asia, like my wife. So we are a bunch of very diverse people come together. So in order to achieve church unity, being united in Christ, it has a lot to do with whether we can be humble and whether we can submit to one another. So go back to the deacon story here. Since we do not have a senior pastor, and the deacons board, the existing deacons, have been serving together for more than 3 years now without a senior pastor. And I'd like to ask a question. Have you ever wondered, or have you ever thought of this, that how come the deacon boards can last this long without a senior pastor? Have you asked this question? No? No one? Yeah, somebody did. Somebody does. I have asked this question myself, because we can never take it for granted that a bunch of men come together can work in harmony. Especially when a deacon boss without a senior pastor. In the past few years, I know that there are at least two churches after their lead pastor, after their senior pastor left the church, the deacons just left the church as well, because they cannot see each other eye to eye. One of the churches is in Fort Lauderdale. It's a big church. Their senior pastor, before he died, he was a well-known pastor. In fact, he was well-known internationally. He wrote a lot of books. And if I mention his name and the name of his church, you know who I am talking about. Another church is a Chinese church in Toronto, in Canada. My brother goes to that church. Same thing. After their senior pastor left, now that church does not only have a deacon's board, but also have an elder's board. The elders, the deacons, they just left the church. The thing is this. When the senior pastor was here, he's the head, right? He's the leader. Everybody respect him, listen to him. He has the final say in things, and when he says something, people just do it. You know, people follow his marching order. But when the senior pastor left, who's the head? Who's the leader? You may say that, okay, the deacon's board is the leader, but there are more than one deacon in the deacon's board, right? The deacons sit around the table. You look at me, I look at you. Who is the head? If we go back to verse 3, in Philippians chapter 2, it said, "Count others more significant than yourselves." You know, this is easy to say. It's not easy to do, right? If we are not being careful, our human nature takes over. Our natural human instinct is selfish. It's always me, me, me. Me instead of you, it's all about me. You know, I am more significant than you. My opinion is more significant than yours, right? But hold on, we are a bunch of humble Christians. We will only say, I am as significant as you. Or my opinion is as significant as yours. But this is not what the Bible teaches us. In verse 3, it said, it does not say that count yourself as significant as others. Also, Jesus, this example that's set by Jesus, in verse 6, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, he humbled himself. He became obedient and submit to the will of the Father. Jesus counted the Father's will more significant than his own will. So I can testify that the deacon's board can last this long because of submission, to submit to each other. So when we live and serve together in the church, submit to one another is the only way. It's the only workable way, the only workable mode of operation. There's no other ways. Submission is an act of humility. Now, humility can also reflect whether we love God, whether we actually love God. Because what is the definition, the biblical definition of loving God? It's to listen to him and to be obedient to him. So our humility is a good measure of spiritual maturity. Now, Jesus and his apostles mentioned and said about some bad things in the gospel books and also in many of the apostles' letters, including stealing, murder, adultery. Like this, we consider as big sin, right? If we commit to this kind of sin, we are not only commit to this kind of sin, but we actually break the law as well, right? So we consider this big sin. But there are also many sins that we commit in our heart. And it reflects in our action, our behavior, and our attitude. And I want to mention some of them here. Now, selfish and pride we already talked about earlier. Gossip, covet, anger, jealous, slander, hostility, disorder, quarrel, hate God, disobedient to parents. These, if we step back and look at each of these sin problems, all of these are attitude and behavior problems. It's a result of selfish pride and lack of humility. Now, in God's creation, we can basically group them together to two different categories. The physical world, and the spiritual world. And in these two worlds, the entity that can communicate with God in the physical world are men, right? Men and women. And in the spiritual world were the angels. And the Bible tells us that both angels and men turned back, like sinned. And as a result, the Bible tells us that one-third of the angels became demons, and including Satan himself, well, Lucifer, the angel, become Satan's. And they were being kicked out from the heaven and came down on earth. And then men later on also sinned. And as a result of that, they were also being kicked out from the Garden of Eden, and the whole world was cursed. So what kind of sin did angels and men committed? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." Now, day star, son of dawn, is Satan. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nation low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly to the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Of course, the Most High here is God. Here, I is all about me. Satan did not accept and did not worship God as his God. Satan wants to be God. Satan fell as a result of his pride. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Now, before chapter 3, in chapter 2, we know that after God created men and women, and God said to them, you can eat anything in the Garden of Eden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. And if you eat, you will die. Come to chapter 3, Satan's tempt man, human, okay? And verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and eat, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Same thing. Man failed to submit to God's instruction, disobedient to God, want to be like God, and the fall of man was also a result of our pride. Pride is the seed of all sins. If we want to deal with our sins, we have to deal with our pride. We have difficulty to be humble and to submit to one another. It's because of our pride. Now, from the three passages we have just read, Isaiah chapter 14, Genesis 3, we can see there's a contrast with Philippians chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Genesis 3, we see the pride of man and Satan. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the humility and the submission of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, the first Adam, of course, was the first created man, Adam. And the last Adam is Jesus. Adam, he was not God, but he wanted to be God. Jesus, he is God. But in Philippians, it tells us that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus Adam's pride brought the fall of man. The whole world is cursed, separated from God. Jesus' humility and obedience brought us salvation, brought us redemption, brought us hope, brought us eternal hope. We are no longer the enemy of God, but we are children of God. Now, the thing is this. Count others more significant than ourselves. Be humble, submit to one another. These are not some new concept or some novel idea. The thing that I talk about this morning, the scripture that we read this morning, is not something new. It's not a stranger to us. But we only know them in our mind. Okay, this is something nice to know. But count others more significant than myself to submit to one another. Why don't you submit to me first? Right? Now, in this modern society, in the 21st century in the US and in many parts of the world, we may think that being humble can be seen as weak. Humility can be a nice virtue to have, but not being humble, okay, I'm just not a gentleman. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just being myself. Now, if we think this way, then we are no different than a non-believer. Because it tells us that if we think this way, either we don't buy what the Bible teaches us, or we don't understand what the Bible says about humanity. Now, this is one of those things. This is one of those things that if we don't do something about it, we don't just stay the same. Like, we don't just stay the way we are. We can actually get worse. Okay, humanity is one of those things. The Bible tells us that if we cannot submit to one another, if we cannot consider other higher than ourselves or more significant than ourselves, and if we cannot be humble, if we cannot consider the interests of others as well, then we are a selfish individual. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 said. Then we are full of pride. And pride is a seed of all sin. It can cultivate many other bad attitude and bad behavior. So, before I end this sermon this morning, I can only use God's word to encourage you and to remind you. So I want to try something new this morning. I want to invite you to memorize two Bible verses or passages. Now, the first one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. The English ESV Bible has a title for this passage. It's The Preeminence of Christ. This passage describes who Jesus is. Verse 15, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here talking about Jesus is God. He's the eternal God. He self-exists. All the created things were created by him, for him, and through him. And he's the head of the church. and he overcome death and resurrected from his dead. And when he went to the cross, shed his blood, and died for us, he did not only reconcile us to the Father, but he reconciles us to himself, because Jesus himself is God. Now, if we memorize this passage to understand and to see how great and how glorious Jesus is, together with the passage that we have just read earlier, but just to memorize verse 6 to 8, here it tells us that, however, Jesus did not count equality with God. He emptied and he humbled himself and become obedient and submit to the Father. Now, if we can memorize these passages, internalize it, right? Now, every day we have a lot of downtime, right? Downtime meaning like when we walk, when we run. Like when we walk, we don't have to think about how to walk, right? When we drive, when we taking shower, those are the downtime. If we can use all the downtime to memorize these verses, this is how I memorize my verses. I use my downtime to do it. And now, a long passage like this, for an older person like me, it takes me the whole week. Like the first few days, I still have to look at it. So let's say it takes us 2 weeks to memorize these two verses. And then we continue to recite it. It's not necessary to recite it out loud. We can recite it in our mind. As we are doing that, you will notice that, because once you already internalize it, it's easier to meditate on it. And then God will speak to us. Even though we read the same, recite the same passages every day, there will be new revelation. We will have new insight. And slowly, we will see the greatness of God and see how small and how insignificant we are. And hopefully, we can start to be more humble. And because the example, the model that Jesus has set for us. Okay, so try that. Do it for a month. And if this is helpful to you at the end of the month, I want to invite you to come back to share with me, and we can praise God and be joyful together. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can have your word. Thank you for your teaching. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humanity, because of your humbleness, because of your obedience to the Father, you are willing to go to the cross to die for us, that we have hope, that we have this salvation, that we become children of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the example you have set for us. May your name be glorified. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.